Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. The question I have is, what do you fear? Because whatever it is that you fear, you will reverence and you will serve. So in your lives, what do you fear? See, this whole fear thing, I believe, is the number one trap for the believer, is fear. And this is something that Satan uses very, very skillfully. He uses it in the world, and he uses it against believers. And I would say almost equally, these people are susceptible to this element of fear. Now, it comes because we have a certain unknown. Okay, and there is the fear of torment. In other words, why do we fear? Because we feel that something may happen that will somehow be hard or harmful or in some way undesirable. And so the question is, how do you deal with this fear? Because it comes to every person from time to time. I know in this room, probably everybody has an area in their life where they fear. Perhaps they fear, I don't know, the unknown. Perhaps they fear lack of security in the outward. Perhaps they fear being hurt in some way, being alone, being disappointed, being forgotten. And people fear these things, and these are normal things that people are afraid of, although it doesn't control their life. And this is a subtlety of Satan's plan for fear, is it doesn't control your life. It only controls a little bit of your life. Well, the Word of God says that we are not to give place to the devil. But how do I not give place to the devil when I don't realize that I'm giving him a place? When it's something, if I do realize it, that is very hard for me to overcome. Or perhaps it is something that is deeply rooted in me. And I can recognize it, but I don't know what to do with it. And so there's a lot of ways in which a person can fear. A lot of people are afraid to take the steps beyond the safe. If you will, to go on the other side of the rail, spiritually speaking. Like, there are safe places in people's lives where they feel very comfortable. A place like this is a safe place in our lives, and we're meant to have it as a safe place. It's a good thing. But at the same time, if God calls me out, I can't be afraid. If He calls me into a challenge or into the unknown, I can't be afraid. Because if I am afraid, then I won't go. You see, there is an element of fear where it's like apprehension, but I will still go. But that's not being afraid in that sense. Let me put it this way. That's being afraid, but not fear-filled. In other words, I don't think for a moment that some of the heroes of the faith, the exploits they undertook, that they undertook them with a great deal of boldness all the time. All right, some of the kings are perfect examples of that, and the judges also. Gideon was an example of that. Gideon's going up against the Midianites, and he's afraid. And so he asks God, show me that you're going to give me the victory, because if you don't give it to me, I don't want to go. Or Moses was afraid because he had a speech impediment, a different type of fear. He was fearful of inadequacy. And he had this thing in his life that was a burden to him, and he was fearful that because of this burden, he would not be adequate for the things that God brought his way. There's a lot of different fears. The rich young ruler also feared, but the fear turned out differently for him. So being afraid and being fear-filled are two different things. Many people in the Bible were afraid, but they turned out to be the heroes of the faith. How could a person in this sense, let's say that God calls me to the unknown, something I've never done before. How is it that I wouldn't be afraid? I don't know how things are going to turn out. Like I could have let's say I get called to the mission field, the foreign field, and I could have an Adoniram Judson experience, and I'm over there in Bible college and I'm reading all the missionary biographies and I'm thinking to myself, oh my God, you know, this is not an easy thing to do, and it still happens today. You know, Adoniram Judson, he was well known, but he was not unique. So how, maybe somebody's called to the Muslim world. Don't tell me that a Christian called into the Muslim world as a missionary is not going to be a little bit afraid. Sure they are. Brutschko was afraid when the Colombians, that gang took him, that drug gang took him. He was a little bit afraid. Now he was afraid, but he wasn't fear-filled. Where I get in trouble is when I become fear-filled. You see, when I become fear-filled, I'm going to serve that which I fear. Let's say that I'm fear-filled that somehow I won't be able to take care of my family financially. And so all of a sudden, everything will become about my job. The decisions I make, the schedule I keep, everything becomes about my job because I'm fear-filled that God won't supply all my needs and that I have to supply those needs. And so that fear then rules my life. And it only rules my life so long as the fear touches on that thing. For example, if my circumstances are such that, and that's my fear, the financial thing, if my circumstances are such that everything is going well at work, and I'm making a healthy income, and my family has all the provisions that it needs, and a nice house, decent car, good clothes, then I'm feeling pretty content. I'm not very fearful. But let's say, like what happened to so many people, the economy goes south and people start losing their jobs or something, and all of a sudden a person like that can become very fear-filled. And they'll start doing things specifically to avoid the circumstances that touch on their fear. When a believer starts doing that, the believer starts making mistakes. Let's say that a person feels like they're going to lose their job, but they have an opportunity 300 miles away, but that means they also have to leave the place that they're called to. If I am fear-filled in that way, I'll jump on the opportunity and I'll say to myself, well, I can find something there also. And I won't consider the call of God in situations like that. And this doesn't have to be material. This can be absolutely any aspect of our lives that we are fearful in. Young people, you see it all the time, young people are afraid that they're going to end up alone. And so they start making decisions so that they don't end up alone. But those decisions may not necessarily be the will of God. That they are introduced and then energized by fear. Fear is a very cruel master. Because fear doesn't go away. If I fear about my financial status and I move 300 miles away and I leave my call, and maybe for a half a year or 5 years or 10 years, everything will seem good again. But then, what if the economy happens again, or maybe the company makes some bad decisions or something and I'm back in the same boat? Then I'm fear-filled again. You see, what happens to people who fear is that fear is the Lord of their life. This is why we're told that a believer should fear nothing except for one thing. The believer should only fear God. But the believer should fear absolutely nothing else. As a matter of fact, the believer should not even fear something like mistakes, because they are in the hands of God. So the believer should really be the boldest person person there is in every circumstance they face. And they should have complete confidence because they stand on the promises of God. So if a believer is fear-filled, they're going to start making mistakes that take them out of the will of God. Because that fear is their Lord now. How do I overcome fear of this nature? Well, I can tell myself something like perfect love casts out fear, but then I'll be terrified again. Okay, so apparently my perfect love has not cast out my fear. Well, does perfect love cast out fear? Well, yes, it does. But what does it mean and how do I appropriate it? See, I don't try to deal with my fear directly because I can't. What do I do as a believer if I'm fearful? The only thing that I can do is I get into a deep relationship with the Word of God. The Word of God is what takes away my fear. Let me ask you something. What is perfect love? Perfect love is the Savior. So how does perfect love cast out fear? Because the Savior, who is perfect love, became flesh, but prior to becoming flesh, He was known and will be known again as Word of God. And so what I do, I don't try to deal with fear and I don't beat myself over the head because I have it. Because quite frankly, everybody has some area where they are fearful. But the thing that I do is I draw near to the Word of God. I get really richly built up in the Word of God. Because that is getting built up in the one that was perfect love. And so I start to get built up in the Word of God. And this is what the psalmist said when he said, that they that love thy word, nothing shall offend them. Nothing will move them. Why do people get moved or offended? Because they're fearful. Bottom line is they're fearful. Why did people get offended at the hard sayings? Because they were fearful of the hard sayings. I mean, can you imagine Jesus in John chapter 6 says, okay, eat my flesh and drink my blood. That's got to sound pretty weird. And this is why Christians were thought to be cannibals in the first century. Because they were saying, we're drinking the blood of Christ and we're eating the flesh of Christ. And those who did not understand thought that was cannibalism. I mean, wouldn't that freak you out if somebody said, you got to eat my flesh and drink my blood, or you have no part in me? That's a little freaky. But wouldn't that scare you? You see, the thing is that they were afraid of the difficult thing and it offended them. Because really, they loved their standards and mores more than they loved the Savior and the things that He said. Now, today, obviously, we don't have Christ here in person physically, but we do have the Holy Spirit indwelling us, which is better. Because when Christ was on earth physically, He could not indwell anyone. But when God comes as the Holy Spirit, He takes up residence and makes His home in the believer. And so now I have something that I can work with to be confident in. Because now, though I may not know my way through circumstances, there's one who is alive in me. See, this is why He can never leave you nor forsake you. Because He is alive in you. That is the one who guides you in all truth. That is the one that if you ask Him for wisdom, He'll give it to you liberally. And it's not like you have to call Him. You just ask Him because He's alive in you. And so you have one to give you the mind of Christ, but He'll give it to you as you live by every word of God. Matthew 4:4. Every word that proceeds from the mouth of God, those rhemas, those divine illuminations from His word for the circumstances of your life. So if you fear, And everybody in this room is fearful of something. If you fear, the way you deal with it is you draw near to the Word of God. And you don't try to deal with the fear. That's simply the flesh dealing with weakness. That's not going to work. But the Word of God says that the things of the Spirit are known by the Spirit. Right? In other words, if I'm to fellowship with the Holy Spirit, I do it by the human spirit. I don't do it by my natural efforts. Now, a leopard cannot change his spots. That means I can't change my fear. Not possible. So, I don't try. I draw near to the Word of God. I mix faith with what I hear. Now, I don't try to act like, okay, I'm going to believe this now. No, I just receive it and I receive it and I receive it and I receive it to the point where I simply believe it. And then when I start to believe the Word of God, when I start to believe the promises of God, I have no fear. That's that transformation. And though I may still be afraid, I'm not ignorant of the fact that I'm doing something that could potentially be perhaps dangerous or painful or whatever. I'm not ignorant of the fact that I'm entering into something perhaps that I've never done before and I don't really know how to do. But I'm very aware that Christ is in me. I'm very aware of His mind and His Word. I'm very aware of His promises and His faithfulness and of His character. I'm very aware that He takes me by the hand. You see, I love that. Turn with me for a moment just to Isaiah 42. In verse 5, the Word of God says, "Thus says the Lord God, He that created the heavens and stretched them out, He that spread forth the earth and that which come out of it." By the way, evolutionists, right? He that those people who think that maybe the Big Bang happened, the Word of God right here says that God created the heavens and stretched them out and He spread forth the earth and that which comes out of it. "He that giveth breath unto the people upon it and spirit to them that walks therein." What's God doing here? Essentially, in one sense, He's giving His credentials. He's saying, consider who I actually am. As I'm about to tell you this next part, consider the fact that I created the universe, I created the earth, I created life, I made you alive. That's what he's saying here. And then he continues, he says, "I have called you in righteousness and will hold your hand and will keep you." Do you understand that? I have called you in righteousness, I will hold your hand, and I will keep you. Now that word keep there does not just mean keep, as in preserve, although certainly that is a part of the meaning, but it also means guide. So I will guide you and I will preserve you in the things that I guide you into. The safest place for the believer is not for the believer to be in the comfortable spot. The safest place for the believer is to be in the perfect will of God, regardless of his comfort. Because that is the place where God takes me by the hand and he guides me into his perfect will. And that is the place where then also he protects me and provides for me and keeps me in all the areas of my life. That is the place where I have perfect provisions. And so when I draw near to the Word of God, and again, I don't try to beat myself with the Word of God. I saturate myself with the Word of God. I don't force myself to believe. I just get so much of the Word of God that I simply start to believe, and I may not even be aware of it that I'm starting to believe. But this is the ministry of the Holy Spirit to the believer as it relates to the Word of God. That is, As I receive the Word of God, as I soak the Word of God in, the Holy Spirit takes that Word and causes it to become my frame of reference as the standard for my pattern of thinking. And so, as I take it in, I start to believe it. The only reason why I would live without faith or believing is because I simply am not taking in the Word of God. That's something that's very easily rectified. But if I'm not taking in the Word of God, I will be fearful. Do you know why? Because all that I have at that point is the life of the old nature. And so, taking in the Word of God through theantric action gives me something different than the life of the old nature. Taking in the Word of God gives me the life of God's nature. And gives me a new way of thinking, a new way of seeing things. Do I not realize that something is one way or the other, dangerous, potentially painful? Sure I do. But it doesn't really matter. It takes a back seat to the promises of God, to the character of God, to the nature of God, to the will of God, to the beauty of His heart. And when I get into that place, I'm no longer fear-filled. And God can ask me for absolutely anything at that point. And God can bring me into absolutely any kind of a situation or circumstance at that point. And I won't be fear-filled. That doesn't mean I won't be afraid, but I won't be fear-filled. See, the person that is word-filled doesn't have any room to be fear-filled. The person that is not word-filled has plenty of room for everything except the Word. And so I take that in and I draw near to Him. And as I draw near to the One who is perfect love through the Word of God, which is who He is, it casts out my fear. You see, this is what Paul wrote. Then he said, cast down the imaginations and high things that exalt themselves above the Word of God. Fear is an imagination or high thing that exalts itself above the Word of God. Well, if it's exalting itself above the doctrine of Christ, what do I need to do? Because that's what knowledge of God is talking about there. What do I need to do? I draw near to the Word of God. And I exalt the Word of God above the imagination and high thing. I cast down that high thing and I draw near to the Word of God. But I won't have the ability to do that unless I have something else to grab a hold of. And if I can grab a hold of the Word of God, of the character, His nature, His heart towards me, if I can grab a hold of His heart toward me, then I have something that is greater than my imagination. And though I still may have that imagination linger, it will no longer be on the throne. The imagination will just be only that. And though I may enter into things with trepidation and uncertainty, but I won't be afraid to enter into the leading. Once I'm not afraid to enter into the leading, God has me by the hand. That's what it means. At that point, I know that God has my hand. Now, He's had it all along. But now He has it to where He can take me somewhere. And that may be geographic. That may be in my personal life. That may be in my personal decisions. That may be in a call. It can be anywhere. But at that point, He can take me somewhere. And I won't be afraid. Amen.